passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Faith Church. And now, Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Good morning. Before we get into our text today, I told Pastor Jordan that I wanted to take one announcement and do it myself. And this is that next Sunday, we're going to have a special service. We're going to spend some time celebrating Pastor Jordan and Crystal and installing Pastor Jordan here onto the staff. And I thought it's appropriate that afterwards, what we do is we have a party. There we go. I like this guy here. Yeah, that's good. Why don't we celebrate this? We'll have a party, and typically what we do for a party is the church provides the meat, and we ask you to bring a side dish to pass and a dessert, and that works really well. But I thought I'd take this whole thing up a notch. Oh, yeah, there he goes again. All right. I love the audience feedback this morning, guys. It's good. But we're going to take it up a notch. Instead of just, like, meat, not any meat, I called a friend of mine, Big J's Barbecue, and so he is going to be bringing in slow-cooked barbecue ribs and chicken. Have you ever seen, Big J has this, like, massive grill. Yeah, I like this. Good audience feedback. I am salivating even thinking about this. So we're going to have this nice big barbecue. In fact, I thought we'd continue to take it up a notch. Instead of us just having barbecue, this stuff is too good to keep to ourselves. I actually put it in the local papers of Spencer and Spirit Lake inviting the community. And I'm challenging you to invite your friends next Sunday to church. And they say, why come? You say, well, we're having all-you-can-eat slow-cooked ribs and chicken. And they go, how soon can I get there? You know, so my challenge is each family bring one family, and hopefully we'll double our church attendance next week. It's bribery. It'll work. But it's going to be great, a time to celebrate Pastor Jordan. And when you tell them about why we're doing this, just vision cast for me, would you? And just say, the reason we're having this party is we are celebrating Pastor Jordan and Crystal and their arrival, and we're going to be one church that's going to have two campuses. We're trying to reach more people for Jesus. Can I tell you more about it? That's sort of the main idea, and I think it'll be a lot of fun. So what all I have to say is we are now going to become known as the church that uses a forbidden Old Testament meat to fulfill a New Testament practice. Yeah, that's true. That's sort of our game plan right now. And all I can say is thank you, Jesus, for declaring all foods clean, and especially the pigs, because they're very tasty with barbecue sauce. All right, enough of the fun. Each family bring one, and what's your appetite? Everybody open your Bibles. John chapter 15. We are working our way through the Gospel of John as a church. And in this section of John, what we have is a section called the Upper Room Discourse. This is Jesus talking to his disciples only, well, his crucifixion is only hours away at this point. And so he is investing in his disciples and telling them what they need to know so they can carry on the mission of reaching the world and being able to reconcile people to God through Jesus Christ. Last week, as we studied chapter 14, Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says, while I am leaving you, I am not leaving you alone. When I get to the Father, I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit, and he is going to be dwelling in you, and he is going to be dwelling with you. And what the Holy Spirit does, one of his main jobs in our life is he brings to our mind the things of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, and then he applies those to the situations we're in. And if you were with us last week, you all remember my heckler story. You remember that? The guy who was heckling us at the baseball game, and instead of me doing what I felt like I wanted to do, which was slap the guy silly, the Holy Spirit is saying, no, love him and buy him a hamburger. Yeah, right. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. He brings to mind the things of God. Now, as we get into chapter 15, we're going to discover that not only do we have the Holy Spirit, but we have to learn to live in dependence upon the Holy Spirit every single day. You see, it's real easy to be busy. It's real easy to have a lot to do and make a lot of money and have all the toys and all those things. But when it's all said and done, to have lived a life that had actually no eternal value, made no lasting change. It's even easy to be like a religious person and go to church all the time and still have lived a life that makes absolutely no lasting difference in this world. What is it? What is it we need to know and need to follow to live a life that actually makes a difference? That's what we're going to discover this morning as we open up chapter 15 and we learn how it lives to what it means to live in dependence upon the Spirit of God. Let's go ahead and just look at the first verse. This is certainly a quick turn from where we were at last chapter. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And I started studying this, and I'm thinking, where did this whole vine thing come from? Last chapter, we're in the upper room having dinner, and now all of a sudden, he's talking about some stuff going on in the field. Can we have a little segue? Jesus, help me out. What I began to do was some historical research on vines in the nation of Israel. What I discovered fascinated me. You see, the nation of Israel in the scriptures is often portrayed as a fruitful vine. And they figured as they were the nation that was connected to God, and they would be the nation that therefore would be fruitful for God. And so you find in a number of Old Testament passages, ancient Israel called the fruitful vine. In fact, even if you get to the Maccabean period, which is just a 100-plus years before this, when they were minting money, you find vines on their money. They were stamped onto their currency, much like stars and stripes are stamped onto our currency today. It was sort of their national symbol, their national pride. As I studied Herod's temple, what I discovered about Herod's temple is there was an entry gate that had an exquisite gold vine carved in it all the way around this big entry gate. And the grapes on the vine were fine jewels. Why this vine? The nation of Israel sees themselves as the fruitful vine because they are connected to God. But as you keep studying, what you discover is the Old Testament doesn't always portray the nation of Israel as a vine in a positive sense. In fact, sometimes God says things about them that they didn't like to hear. For instance, I think one of the texts we're talking about here is Jeremiah chapter 2. There's Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, Ezekiel 15, 17, 19. In fact, in some of those texts, Jesus says, you know, I, as a farmer, cared for you, and you are to be a cultured vine, but instead you have produced sour grapes. And as a result, they were disciplined. As a result, they were exiled, and they weren't producing the kind of fruit that they claimed they could. And Jesus comes along, and he says to the disciples, with all that context and background, guys, I am the true vine. You want to be fruitful? You want to live a productive life for God? You need to be connected to me. Not ethnic Israel. You need to be connected to me. In fact, this is the first takeaway point I have for you. The only way to be fruitful is to be connected to Jesus. And I know that a number of us, we look at our lives and we say, I want my life to make a lasting difference. I want my life to have eternal value, not just to mark time and then all of a sudden go to the grave. The only way your life will make a difference is if you are connected to Christ. That's what the scripture says. Now, Jesus doesn't just say that he's the true vine, but then he also says that his Father is the vine dresser. And by the way, vine dressers do not just look at vines, they care for vines. Let me show you what it says. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. As we look at this, the first part of this verse really is sort of scary, isn't it? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then if you look at verse 6, it's even worse. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and they're thrown into the fire and they're burned. Sounds like if you're unfruitful, you better watch out. God's going to break you off and send you to hell. So you better be productive. Isn't that what it sounds like? There are some people who think that's what it's teaching. Now, I don't think that's where it's going. First of all, I don't think it's going that direction because really the whole focus in the Gospel of John, one of the big golden threads through this whole book is that we're not saved by being fruitful. We're saved by God's grace. We do not deserve it at all. Jesus Christ died in our place for our sins, and we didn't do anything to deserve it. Look what it says here in John 10, 28 through 29. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of his hand. When this text is here, and we say it's talking about our eternal salvation, what I think we do is we just tend to take this metaphor too far. It's a metaphor. This is what I think it's talking about. Real simple, straightforward. Branches that are fruitless are useless. Isn't that true? That's your fill in the blank. Branches that are fruitless are useless. When a branch is on the vine and it doesn't produce fruit, it's like, well, what are you there for? You're a branch to produce fruit. And I think what this is telling us is that when we're saved by Christ, you know, we're not saved by our fruit. But when we're saved to produce fruit. We're saved to do good works. In fact, I was thinking about this as Kathy was leading the worship song and the Revelation song. I was thinking about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. What does it say? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Everyone knows that one. But then it continues. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Fruit, to produce fruit, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I think this is a good challenge for us. I think a lot of times, like American Christians get this idea, okay, I come to church, that's my Jesus thing. I sit in church and I go through the motions. He gets one day a week, I get the other six. And that's not the picture here. The picture is we're saved not to sit. We're saved to be fruitful for God, to do good works for God. This is, by the way, as a church, we're doing some things that are a little bit radical. Like, as a church, why are we going through all the stress and hard work, and trust me, there is tons of stress involved in this, because it all ends up on my desk, of trying to start another campus in Spencer? Why are we not content to just say, you know, everybody can drive 20 miles one way? I'll tell you why we're not content. We want to reach more people for Jesus. Can I get an amen? Thank you. We want to be more fruitful for Jesus. We are committed to that, and that's going to hurt us, and that's going to stretch us, but it's what we're here for. That's why we have an unreached people group that we adopted in India. You know, it's so easy to just take a generic mission agency, write a check, and forget about it and have no connection to them. But we didn't want to do that. We wanted a place in India that we would know and we could invest in and build a relationship with and take some responsibility for, because we are responsible to be fruitful. Exactly. Because branches that are fruitless are useless. Right. Then it takes it another way. Fruitful lives will be pruned. When we lived in St. Joseph, I had just gotten out of seminary. I was a youth pastor, couldn't afford much of anything. We found this house in the country that was actually within our price range, 20 acres, old 120-year-old farmhouse, but 2 acres. But behind us, we had a horse pasture. We had across the street some corn. But then we had all these grape fields around us. It was great because in the fall, right before harvest, you could open the door and everything smelled like Welch's grape jelly. It's true because these vines were all grown for Welch's grape juice. And I thought that the best thing to do was to be a grape farmer, because I noticed that they only seemed to work about 4 days every year. Really, it's harvest season. Apparently, there's a special time when you have to harvest the grapes. It's a very small window, and they'd have these machines that would just start going up and down the rows, beating the grapes off, and they'd harvest them. They had to be at Welch's in less than 24 hours, so everything took place in a week. And I'm like, this is the life to live, and then you get your paycheck. And then as I lived there a little bit longer, I noticed there's a lot going on in the fields. In the spring and in the fall, I noticed there's these migrant workers that were constantly going up and down the fields, pruning and trimming the vines, cutting them back and tying them up. And then I learned, you see, if you don't consistently trim the vines back, what they will do is the vines will put all their energy into growing more branches instead of growing more grapes. So they had to be pruned to be fruitful. And Jesus says, you know, it's the same thing for us. As followers of Christ, expect to be pruned by God. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. And he wants to make us more fruitful in this life. You see, one of the things that always gets me so incredibly just irritated is when you get these people up front and they share their testimonies, they say, I came to Jesus and all the problems went away. I'm like, what? I came to Jesus and I started to get more problems. Life got difficult. Why does life sometimes get difficult? What is God doing? Pruning us. You know, your 401k all of a sudden goes in the tank. Your kid starts to rebel. All of a sudden you find yourself sick and you're going like, Jesus, I've been following you. Why are you letting all this trouble into my life? And his answer is, I am going to make you more fruitful. I love you. Doesn't feel like it at the time, but I do. We find the same theme, by the way, talked about in the book of Hebrews. Some of you will remember this from years ago when we studied it. Hebrews 12:10. For they, talking about earthly fathers, by the way, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, speaking about God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. As a pastor, I often get people come into my office and they're just broken. They say, Pastor, why does God let this come into my life? Why is my life being ruined? And they talk about brokenness. Maybe a spouse is leaving them, or maybe a job is lost. And they're like, oh, God, if you loved me, how could you let me go through this? You know, amazingly, you talk to those same people about 2 years later, and they'll say, that hard time was the best thing that ever happened to me. I grew more in Christ then than I had for years. And I realize that God does care for me because I see how he provided for me. You know, I am thankful I went through it. I wouldn't sign up for it again, but I'm certainly thankful for what he did in me through it. So when God prunes us, it's because he loves us. Then he says this, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do a whole bunch of stuff. Oh, you are following. You can do absolutely nothing. In other words, he's getting real practical here. You can go to church and you can have a pulse, but you can have absolutely no fruit in your life. Unless we are consistently and consciously seeking to abide in Christ, our lives will be eternally fruitless. Now, let's just take some of the mystery out of this. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It's not necessarily defined in the text here. I just put down some ideas. Number one, abiding in Christ means asking for Christ's leadership all the time. We do pretty good about asking for his leadership when the bottom falls out, you know, when we get really sick or there's a tragedy in our lives. Then all of a sudden we get on our knees real quick, don't we? But rest of the time, we're like, hey, no need to slow down and pray. I've got it under control right now, God. You know, I'll come to you when I need you. But that's not abiding. Abiding means remaining and continuing to be stuck in Jesus. In other words, as we go through life, you're a student, as you're going to take a test, you stop and you pray. As you're studying for that test, you ask Jesus to help you study better. You're at work. You're facing a problem. You know, how do I figure this out? Stop and say, Jesus, help me to think clearly. You're at home with your spouse, and all of a sudden you start to go at it like cats and dogs. That's a good time to stop and pray. In fact, Jesus, what would you have me do and say at this point? And usually the Holy Spirit says, keep your mouth shut and take a walk. True? Don't say what you're thinking right now because it would be the absolutely the wrong thing to say. So abiding is regularly going to Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our heart for his leadership, not trying to do it all on our own. Abiding also means this. Abiding means reading the Bible and asking the Holy Spirit to apply it. One of the things we learned last week is the Holy Spirit's job is to take the words of Christ and apply it into our life. Now, as we read God's word, what we find is all of a sudden an experience we don't find when we read like Google searches. God starts applying this word to our life. The Holy Spirit highlights it. This past week, I was talking with Willie DeBoer. Some of you guys know Willie. Willie is battling cancer, and it's a pretty serious situation. We don't know how much longer he will live. But he was talking to me in the midst of this cancer and the aggressive chemo he's on about his time in the Bible. He talked to me about how his favorite book right now is the book of Philippians. And he was reading that passage that talks about, and the peace that passes all understanding may guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. He's filled with anxiety, and he read that passage. He said, in that moment, all of a sudden, he found peace. It's like God said to him, it's going to be okay. It doesn't necessarily mean he's going to be healed, but it's going to be okay. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit applying the word to his heart. That was Willie abiding in Christ. Third, abiding means regularly attending worship where we grow together, not just individually. make sure you get this in your heart. God did not create us to be Lone Ranger Christians. We like to think of ourselves that way. I'm a Christian. And then, especially in the younger generation, I'm a Christian, but I don't like the church. Well, here's the problem. Jesus created the church, so you sort of got to like it because it's his idea, right? In fact, he gives us gifts of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts that are all to serve others in the church. So you sort of got to go with the church here. So we don't give up meeting together, because what happens is God works in us corporately, and he grows us corporately differently than when he grows us individually. So there are things that God will do in your life that can only happen when you are part of corporate church. In fact, there are fruits that we can only bear corporately. We cannot bear them individually. Now, let's give you an example. Spencer Campus. We're talking about that all the time. Is anyone in the position here completely open a Spencer Campus individually? If you are, raise your hand. I'd like to talk to you. Right. That is a fruit that only we can bear corporately. We're not just talking financially, but we need different gifts. We need different people. It's something that we will do together. Now, abiding in Christ means refusing to move beyond Christ. This is good stuff here. In the ancient and modern church, you find people wanting to get into fads. Like, fads are, what's the latest hip thing to do, and I want to do that. In the ancient church, one of the fads was something called Gnosticism. Maybe you guys have heard it if you studied this. These were people that said, we have a special inside knowledge about God that you don't have. We're a secret society. You join our club. They're like the Masonic Lodge, you know, of ancient days. You join our club, we'll give you the secret. And Paul just blasts the living tar out of these guys in his letters. He's like, no. As soon as you move beyond Christ, you are no longer abiding in Christ. You no longer have God. It's like, don't get caught up in fads. Just abide in Jesus. Sometimes even in modern churches, we see that. In fact, there was a church I was in a couple years ago where the guy talked about that he has a spiritual director. And I was like, what's the spiritual director? They guide my spiritual life. And I'm like, whoa, I thought that was the job of Jesus. Did he get replaced? Now, I'm not trying to say that it's unhelpful to have other people disciple you. That's not my point. But the point is, when you move beyond Christ, you are no longer abiding in Christ, and your life is resulting in nothing of eternal value. Apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. Folks, stay connected. Stay committed to him in prayer and reading and word. Constantly go back to him. That's the key to fruitfulness. Now he gets into some other points off of this. If you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish. It'll be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Sometimes this verse is misunderstood. We've had a couple of these in John that people sort of misunderstand. They get the idea like, oh, hey, I can ask whatever I wish. I can say, I had my quiet time this morning and I prayed before breakfast. You know, I'd like beauty, I'd like wealth, and I'd like to be a dress size smaller. So you have to answer. That's not what it's saying here. What it's saying here is, number one, as you abide in me and my words abide in you, let me tell you what happens. Your thoughts and your desires start to become God's thoughts and God's desires. And you find yourself, the things you're praying for and asking for aren't the kind of things you were praying for and asking for before. Because before you were asking for your glory. And the closer you draw to Christ, the more you start asking for his glory. And not only that, but they start to become prayers that you would be able to be more fruitful. And God's like, hey, I'm all over that. I love prayers for more fruitfulness. That's the whole purpose of what I've got you saved for. be more fruitful. I'll answer those prayers to be more fruitful. So this is pretty cool here. They're prayers for fruitfulness. So the fill in the blank is God promises to answer our prayers to bear more fruit. And then he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Okay, that's a big one, isn't it? That's deep. There's a chain here. The chain starts with God's love, and it ends with our joy. Isn't that true? And there's a bunch of steps in between. I was going to cover this last week in the sermon, but it got so deep, I just decided I'd cut it out. So you guys are wondering what the one fill in the blank was? It's this section right here from chapter 14, talked about again in chapter 15. Let me just follow you through this. The Father loves the Son. And the Son loves us, it says, with the same kind of love that the Father has for him. Let's just pause for a moment. That's earth-shattering. Most of us have identity issues. We figure we're not worth much unless we've done something of great significance, you know, like we've won some kind of a state championship. Or unless we've become filthy, stinking rich and we have all the toys. You know, we're not worth anything. Others of us have an identity that's inverted. And our identity is that we're not lovable. Maybe we're somebody who is divorced and we say, you know, I'm not lovable because my spouse left me. And you have like this inverted identity. Others of you were in a long-term relationship with maybe somebody and they left you. And ever since then, your identity is, you know, I'm unlovable. Folks, those things aren't your identity, your success or your unsuccess. Your identity is that right now, you are loved by Jesus with the same kind of love that the Father has for him. You cannot be loved by any human being more than you are loved by Jesus right now. You start to think about that. That's really mind-altering, isn't it? Jesus loves you with the same kind of depth of love as the Father has for him. You can get up in the morning, tomorrow morning. Say that when you look in the mirror. It'll change your day. And then he says this, the Son loves us, and then he says, then he challenges us to obey Christ's commands. And by the way, this in here I put down the Holy Spirit. This was last week's message. One of the Holy Spirit's job is to help us understand how much God loves us. And we learned this last week. The more we comprehend Christ's love for us, the more we desire to obey Christ. When we have an obedience issue, it's a the answer is to open your eyes and understand how much Christ loves you. That will change your life. Then, when we obey Christ's commands, Christ's love abides in us, which ultimately leads to our joy. We want to be more joyful? The answer is understand how much Christ loves you and then obey. Then he says this, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And for here he's giving us an example of what one of these fruits is, loving others the way Christ loves us. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. For I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. When I was studying this, it struck me. You know, so many people say, I wish I had a good friend. You ever say that? Somebody who really understands. Somebody who actually wants to listen. Somebody who just cares about me. Jesus calls you friend. Jesus is your best friend right here, right now. And then he closes it up with this. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He says, I chose you so that you would be fruitful. Not that you would just mark time, but you'd do something significant and of eternal value with your life. That you would make a lasting difference. And the only way that that will happen is when you abide in me, when you stay connected to me. And then he adds here in the end, and when you run across problems, pray. And I'll take care of whatever you need to be fruitful. And as I read that, what really came to mind is a lot of the stuff that happened this week that you guys don't know about. So I thought it'd be appropriate that I shared it with you. Many of you know we're trying to open a Spencer campus. This week we had in a consultant from Detroit, very smart guy, just super gifted. He spent all Monday with us on the campus, and he was working through the campus. And finally he just said to us, guys, I'm sorry. I know you have the Spencer Auditorium, but it's not going to work. We don't have enough first floor classroom space. We need more. And in those moments when you're thinking, I'm paying thousands of dollars for this guy and it's all about ready to just be useless, you get a little stressed. So we originally had the Spencer Activity Center as part of the deal, but that seemed to close down because another church took over worshiping there, and so we just sort of forgot about it. Well, we went over to the Spencer Activity Center, and we actually were working on some doors between the buildings to see if we could use the bathroom. And all of a sudden, I was talking to the lady there, and she's like, yeah, I'm the new director. I'm like, well, what happened to the old director? Well, she's gone. And then we started talking about how we're a church and what we're doing, and she said, oh, well, there used to be a church that met here, but they don't meet here anymore. It's free on Sundays. I'm going like, wow, okay, well, that's good. All of a sudden, God opens the door, just like that. That allowed Amin to continue his consultation with us. And he said, you know, if we get these rooms over here, this will actually work. This is perfect. I asked Pastor Dave to go ahead and make the call and said, let's lock down this facility so we don't have a chance of losing it again. Dave makes the call, and we discover that the board from the Activity Center is now against having churches there because they're just too noisy. The last church was too noisy for them, so I went. So all of a sudden, the door is closed. But there's a board meeting on Friday, which is this past Friday, and we could maybe appeal to the board and see what we could do. So Pastor Jordan, Jerry Edwards, and Dave Ward went down there on Friday. And the first item on the agenda is a lady who comes up and she just starts saying, you have to do something to get it quieter around here. And we're like, oh no, this is not going to work. In fact, one guy on the board even said, no point in hearing from this church. Pastor Jordan gave his presentation. And by the way, I need to back up. We have been praying about this because God, this is a barrier right now. And if you want us to use this building, you have to open the door here. You have to help them to be favorable towards us. And Pastor Jordan gave his presentation, and there was some Q&A, and Pastor Jordan did a great job. And the answer was, okay, sure, we'd love to have you use the facility. In fact, maybe you can help us with some of our sound problems, and we don't know what to charge you, so you could name the price. So I don't know what we're going to figure that one out to. We want to bless them. But we went from the door being completely closed and them being against it at the beginning of the meeting to them being excited about us being there and asking them to help them. And I thought, man, God, we're trying to be fruitful. We're trying to do things that are risky, that are innovative. We're trying to open another campus. And unless you provide, it's not going to happen. And we prayed about it. And you opened the door. Thank you, Jesus, for being true to your word. Now, what I'd like to do as we close the service, I'd like to take some time for us to pray. First, I'd like to take some time for us to pray corporately. Thank Jesus for opening the doors this week when they got closed twice. And maybe just pray that God would continue to open some of the doors and some of the barriers we still have. We have about $80,000 left to go in funds for one-time startup expenses. So that's another way that, another door that God's going to have to open. But for others of you, we'll take some time also to pray personally. Because as we talked this morning, as we read the text about the importance of constantly staying connected to Christ, you realize that even though you go to church, even though you have a Bible, you're not abiding in Him. And even though you're busy, and even though maybe you have a bunch of cash, your life is amounting to absolutely nothing of eternal value. And this morning, it's a time where God has been prompting you to, for some personal repentance. Say, Jesus, I want to really stay connected to You. Others of you, when we talked about pruning, I could see it on your faces. Some of you are frustrated. You're like, Jesus, if You love me, why have You let so many difficulties into my life? And all of a sudden you realize that maybe it's not because He hates you, but it's because He loves you, and His plans are to make you so much more fruitful. And you have to do some time and some business just talking to Him about that. So let's go to prayer, and we'll start thanking God corporately for how He's opened the door and asking Him to continue to open the doors, and then we'll move to giving you some time to talk to God privately about abiding and pruning in your life.
This has been a presentation of Faith Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.